You've been warned. But will you please pray with me as we get ready for the sermon this morning? A deep breath in and exhale. And gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this day, every day. We thank you for gathering us together. And gracious God, we ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to receive the good news that you have prepared for us, spoken through Pastor Steve this morning. Bless us and our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go teach them real good. Well, good morning. I'm wondering if you have ever had a mountaintop experience. It's that moment in your life where it feels like everything is coming together, you know, where you feel super connected to God, you feel connected to your sense of purpose, you feel connected to your community, and it's just like one of those oh moments. Yes? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? I found that it often happens on mission trips and at summer camp, right? But I've also noticed something else. In 25 years of ministry, I have seen this again and again, especially with youth. They come back from one of these mountaintop experiences and they are almost physically glowing. They're so excited and on fire for God, right? And then they go back to school and life starts happening. And each month that gets further away from that mountaintop experience, the fire dwindles. And then they start tapering off and then they start feeling ashamed about it and then they just disappear. I've experienced that in my own life. I like to call it PMTS, post-mountaintop syndrome. And I'm wondering, why does this happen? I think part of it is that somewhere along the line in our collective human psyche, and especially in our Western society, we have bought into this idea that there is an ideal that we are trying to reach. And especially in our spirituality, that there is this euphoric perfection where everything comes together. But it's true in all of our life, especially like my kids are millennials, you know, raised on Disney Channel through the 90s and romantic movies, right? Where we are sold this idea that there is the perfect spouse and the perfect job and the perfect path, and that's our job, is to find it so that we can go, oh, and stay there. But the reality is that those moments are good, but they're fleeting. And if we think that's where we're supposed to stay, we will always be disappointed by it. Now, I think our story today is going to help shed some light on that. Because the story for today is the transfiguration story, where Jesus and three of his disciples have the ultimate mountaintop experience. But I think the whole point of this story is to show us that that's not the goal. Now, in order to get into this particular story, if you got your Bibles, you can open up, because we're going to end up looking at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. But in order to get there, we need to roll back the tape. Now, I have to make a confession. Some of you already know this, but I'm a cartoonist, right? And I actually study the Bible through cartooning. It's true. I mean, I when I study the Bible, I draw it. And so back in December, I decided that as we were coming into the Gospel of Matthew, I decided that I was going to not just study the text that we're preaching, but I wanted to do the whole Gospel of Matthew as a graphic novel. And I have been working on it ever since. And so just indulge me, okay? Because I like to call this section previously on the narrative lectionary. Because we've got to see what has happened before we can truly understand the transfiguration story. So if we roll back the tape just a little bit to Matthew chapter 13, we have learned so far in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus set up his headquarters in the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum. And he has been doing all this amazing ministry, but he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and they reject him. Can you imagine how that must have felt for Jesus? To be completely rejected by his people. So he leaves there. And then the next scene is this flashback scene where we learn that King Herod, because of his lust and his pride, is convinced to behead John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus. And so the next story tells us that when Jesus heard of John the Baptist's death, he tried to get away. He got on a boat and he must have, first of all, been completely in grief over John's death, but I think he was also terrified for his future. And he just wanted to get away, but the crowds, they just kept following him because he had been healing all of these people. And so when he saw the crowds, he comes back to the shore and he has compassion on them. And there are 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe even 15,000 people, and he feeds them with a sack lunch. And then finally, after he's fed these people, he's got to be exhausted, and he sends them away, and he goes up onto a mountain, and I think he's just screaming at God. And then the next story is this storm kicks up on the Sea of Galilee. And I think this is a narrative symbol for what is happening in Jesus' life and in the world. Everything is turning to chaos. The disciples are frightened, but Jesus walks on the water and gives Peter the momentary ability to walk on the water with him. It's an amazing story. And then that section of the scene ends with them coming to shore, and people just flock to Jesus. And they say even if they touched the hem of his robe, they would be healed. I mean, this is amazing power, amazing ministry that Jesus is doing. But the religious leaders don't care. And we see that Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and scribes after he's been healing all of these people. All they care about is they say, "Jesus, why aren't your disciples washing their hands properly?" And Jesus, he is mad. He calls them hypocrites, and then he turns around to the crowds and he says, "Listen, people, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you clean or unclean. It's about your heart." And then there's this scene where he goes and he meets a Gentile woman because he's supposed to only be coming to the children of Israel. And she's like, "I want what you've got." And he says, "Okay." This is a foreshadowing of that this ministry is for all people, right? And then again, he feeds another crowd with a sack lunch. And this is where we were last week, where Pastor Lamont taught about the feeding of the 4,000. But look what happens right after that. Again, the religious leaders don't care. And we have a new group that joins the party against Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they say to Jesus, "Show us a sign." Are you kidding me? Have you not been watching Jesus heal all of these people and feed all of these people? And Jesus is like, "Oh, you're not getting a sign. The sign of Jonah is the only one you get." And then this part concludes, and Jesus tells his disciples, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You see, the opposition against Jesus is building. And so Jesus, at the end of chapter 16, Jesus takes his disciples to this northern region called Caesarea Philippi. And he has this crucial conversation with Peter. And he says, "Peter, who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He's talking about himself. And Peter says, "You know, some say that you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some say you're one of this prophet, that prophet." And then Jesus looks at Peter. And he says, "Yes, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter, he states the expectation that every one of his disciples have. He says, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Hebrew word for this is the Messiah. They expected that Jesus was the one who would come and finally overthrow the Romans. And Jesus says to him, yeah, way to go, rock. I'm going to build my church on you. You are correct. But don't tell anybody. And then he turns around, and this is where the story of the Gospel of Matthew begins to turn. It says Jesus started to tell his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and they were going to kill him. He was going to die, and then he would rise to dead. And Peter's like, I don't think so. Not on my watch. And then in the same conversation, the one that Jesus just called the rock on which he would build the church, he says, get behind me, Satan. And Satan means anything that opposes the ways of God. That brings us to our story today, where we come to a mountain. Now listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. We're coming up to Ash Wednesday this week. Is this what you would expect Jesus to say to his disciples who they're expecting him to lead them to victory? If you want to follow Jesus, you need to take up your cross and deny yourself. What's he talking about? He goes on to say, for the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus, you notice what Jesus calls himself? Everyone else says, you're the Messiah, you're the one who's coming. But Jesus always refers to himself as the Son of Man. What's going on here? Okay, I got to ask for one more piece of forgiveness, because I'm about to go full Bible nerd on you, okay? Because what's happening here is that Jesus is referring back to an Old Testament book, the book of Daniel. Now, if you don't get, if you don't understand Daniel chapter 7, you completely miss Jesus' ministry. This is 500 years before Jesus lived. The people of Jerusalem have been taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians came in, they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, they took a whole bunch of people, one of them a teenager named Daniel, and they take him, they rip him out of his home, they take him into exile, and they force him to become a Babylonian scholar. And Daniel has a bunch of visions. And Daniel has this vision where a whole bunch of beasts come up out of the sea, and these beasts represent empires. Empires are when human power leads to violence and domination and oppression. And in his vision, this is what he saw. It's freaky, okay? He said, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, this is God, the creator of all things, took his place, and his clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head white like wool, and his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. He's got a rolling throne, and it's made of fire. This is like amazing, right? But then it says, in the part that I didn't print, it says that the Ancient of Days, he overthrows the beasts. And then here's the point. I saw in my vision, there before me was one like a Son of Man. That's the key phrase. And Son of Man means human. And he was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingship that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. This was spoken 500 years before Jesus. For 500 years, the people of Israel have been waiting for the Son of Man to sit on this throne and rule the world. That's a pretty big expectation, right? So Jesus says, let's read. This is our passage. We finally got to our text. Read it with me out loud. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Wait for it. Read it with me. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. What's going through Peter, James, and John's mind? This is it! This is the moment! And then, suddenly, there appeared before Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah, the ones who were predicted that would come before the Messiah, the law and the prophets, it's all coming together. And what does Peter say? I love this. Read it together. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter's like, yes! This is the moment I've been waiting for my whole life. Let's just stay here. Let's build our tabernacles around you on this mountaintop. Notice what happens next. Read it with me. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now this is a quotation from Psalm 2, the Messiah Psalm, where God says, My Son will sit on the throne. The next thing that happens is what's most important. Read together. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And then the very next thing is that when Jesus comes down the mountain, he says, Don't tell anybody that you saw this vision, because the Son of Man must suffer. Here's what I think's going on. All of the expectations that they had about the Messiah and the Son of Man to overthrow an evil empire was that this would become a king who is even more glorious and more powerful and more bright and shiny than any emperor there had ever been. And Jesus said, no. Do you notice that Jesus himself was the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man all come together? Here's the point for us. The glory of God is not in power and bright, dazzling white. The glory of God, the way to overcome evil and violence and empire, is by going to the cross and dying to your need for glory and power and empire and violence. You do not overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with love. And Jesus died on the cross to demonstrate the ultimate love that God has for all people. And then what's really interesting is that this whole story ends by a conversation about whether you should pay taxes or not. And I think that's also the point. You see, we get post-mountaintop syndrome because we think that the goal of our spiritual life is to reach the... And that's not it. The goal of our life is to realize that God is in everything. And God is for everyone. And that God is in the mountaintop, yes. But God is also in the cross and in our suffering. And God is with you. And so as we come to this season of Lent, here's my prayer for us, that as we are finding our way through this time, that we will understand that life is a slow process and that God is with us in every step, the good and the bad, the exciting and the mundane, and that in the end, love for our neighbor is all that matters. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that you have given us these stories that remind us of the truth that you are with us, that you are for us. Give us the courage to take up our cross and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.